How many of you have useless things lying around your house or in your room? Or I'm not asking if you have things that have no value. We all have things that really have no value, sentimental value, but nothing more. What I'm asking is things that really and actually have no use at all. You have a remote control that goes to a TV that you no longer own. You have socks that you keep in your sock drawer that have no match. Maybe you have a bunch of keys in a drawer and they belong to some unknown lock or some unknown door that you don't know. I have some of those. I have some keys from past apartments that I am sure no longer work, but I have them and just have never gotten rid of them. Maybe you have a food processor in a cabinet in the kitchen that has no blades, or a coffee maker that has no cord. These things that just have no use. Now, some of them could be fixed. Some of them may be refashioned or repurposed. Some of them may be salvageable for parts, but currently constituted, they have no use. They just take up space and you're not going to use them. That's the situation that we have in the church that's written here. The church in Laodicea has become useless. And that's what God wants us to understand. And that's why Jesus dictates this letter to John and describes their situation. Laodicea has no good news in it. I see your deeds, and you're doing the best you can is not there. I see your deeds, and you've been faithful is not there. I see your deeds, and you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you're neither, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This comes from the one who is the Amen, the sure and certainty of the Jewish people, the faithful and true witness, the one who sees the truth and tells the truth, the ruler or the beginner or the source of God's creation, the one who put the rivers and the streams and the oceans and the lakes where they ought to be. And this is the condition. We're given first the Laodicean condition. They were ineffective, ineffectual. They had no impact on their community. There was nothing that they were accomplishing. They were useless. They were of no use as they currently were. Like I said, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. Because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is not, in my opinion, and I understand that other biblical preachers, other commentators, other people may say this is the case, but I don't believe it to be true. This is not primarily their passion. This is not Jesus saying, boy, I wish you were either on fire for God or dead But as it currently stands, there's nothing I can do with you. That's not the case, I don't think. There is no place else in Scripture where Jesus is recommending that people not know him. And so that's why I'm not comfortable saying this is their passion, their level of commitment to Christ. What this is more of a utility or a usefulness. And in order to recognize, the reason why I say that is because if you looked at the area where the city of Laodicea was, it had no natural water source. There were, not far from Laodicea, hot springs that people went to and were therapeutic. And they were they would go to the hot springs of Hierapolis, I think it's called. And they would dip themselves in the pool, and they would have like a spa day, and they would feel refreshed and renewed and healed, and just the therapeutic waters. Hot water is also good for cleansing and purifying. But they didn't have hot water. Not far from them were the mountains, where mountain streams would flow down to the cities. And it would be cold water. Again, refreshing. You drink cold water. You find refreshment and recreation in cold water. But because they had no natural water source, their waters were piped in. Great, elaborate plumbing system of the ancient world is found in Laodicea. The problem with Laodicea, though, in those pipes is that they had limestone in the pipes. And so the water was slow in reaching the city because of its high lime content. And by the time it got to the city, it was neither hot nor cold. It was blah, meh water. And tepid water is really not good for anything. I was doing something the other day and I was hot. I had worked up a sweat and I was hot and dirty. And I wanted some water to drink. And the water was just a little too cold. It sort of hurt going down, but it was refreshing. At that point in time, I was not thinking, you know what I really need is some water at like 100 degrees. I need not room temperature water. I need body temperature water. You know, like a baby's bath water to drink. That would not be at all appetizing, refreshing. I was also covered in dirt. And I washed my hands and arms. And I was thinking, you know what I need right now? I need some body temperature water. I need not room temperature, just a little bit higher, about 100 degrees. Just so it feels nothing. Neither hot nor cold. That's what I'm going to wash with. No, I wanted hot water and I wanted to wash with and cold water to drink. Because lukewarm water, not hot, not cold water, is of very little use. The problem with Laodicea was not that they were lukewarm water. The problem with Laodicea is that their entire life could be symbolized by lukewarm water. They were focusing and living their lives neither hot nor cold, without any usefulness, without any purpose. They were obsessed with worthless things. If we read this letter, you say you are rich. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Which they were. The church in Laodicea, the people of Laodicea, I've been mentioning in these letters that there was a massive earthquake in that area about 60 AD, of which all of these cities, except for Laodicea, asked Rome for money to rebuild. Laodicea didn't need the money. They were one of the banking centers of the ancient world, and they had their own cash. They could rebuild on their own. They were industrious. They were. They had textile mills. They had looms and places where you could get fabric. And in particular, they were well known for their black wool, which was hard to get. You needed black sheep, and you needed to shear them right, and you'd have black wool. And so they had these beautiful textiles. They were also inventive. They had, in the first century, an eye cream that, in theory, cured blindness. Now, whether it did or not, I don't know. That's what they say. They had all these things. But as God looks at them, as Christ looks at them, they are saying, we have everything we need. We have money. We have industry. We have creativity. There's not a thing that we need. We got water. It's not good or bad. It's not hot or cold. Just water. We got it, though. Jesus looks at them and says, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You are just hard to look at. They had all sorts of earthly riches, but they had no heavenly riches. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But they were oblivious. Despite their insistence, they still had great need. They were the lowest and the most needy in God's eyes. They were blind and unable to direct themselves. They were naked, vulnerable, and defenseless. Sort of like Hans Christian Andersen's The Emperor's New Clothes. That they were deceiving themselves. They thought they were clever by half and were wearing garments that only the best and the brightest, the most righteous and the most aware could see. When in fact they were being fooled. And they were naked and blind. This church in Laodicea had become useless to Christ. They were no longer serving the purpose that God had intended. But not wanting anyone or any church to waste away, Jesus gives them some useful advice. So we see the Laodicean condition. They were ineffectual. And now we hear the Lord's counsel. Cease your independence. Stop relying upon yourself. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Clothes, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Buy gold from me so that you can be rich. See, Jesus' riches have been refined. They have all the impurities burned off. They are pure. Peter mentions this in his letter, 1 Peter 1:7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. They were thinking that they were rich with gold, with earthly treasure, which Paul says, you know what? You can't take it with you. And Jesus now is saying to them, do away with your earthly treasure and seek from me, buy from me the gold that only I can give you, the rich treasure that only I have, which is a refined faith, a faith that has been proven genuine, which is worth more than gold. They should be seeking a faith absent of contamination. In God's economy, that is worth more than anything else. And so, as we talked earlier in this series with another church who said, you think you're poor, but you are rich because you have faith. The same is true for us. Maybe we are rich. We're certainly rich by the world's standards, by the global economy. But in our neighbor's eyes, in our own eyes, as we look at our neighbors, maybe we're saying, you know what? I don't have very much. Let me tell you what the scriptures say. That a proven genuineness of faith is worth more than all the gold that you can amass. Seek and buy from me gold so that you may become rich. Buy from me white garments to cover your nakedness. White is the fashion of heaven. White is the fashion of the innocent and the undefiled. When we see the angel's appearance in the Gospels, they are dressed in brilliant white. When we see, if you were to look later on in Revelation, when you see the saints, the believers in heaven, they are dressed in white, pure white. It is the symbol of the figurative covering of sin. That we have been wrapped in innocence while we enter into God's courts, perhaps in filthy rags, He clothes us with forgiveness, with innocence, so that when He looks at us, He sees innocence and declares us not guilty. Buy from me salve for your eyes so that you may see. That Jesus provides the remedy for spiritual blindness. Jesus wants them to see the truth and the condition of our spirit and our soul so that we can cry out to Him for His grace and His mercy. The Lord's counsel is simple. Stop relying upon yourself. Stop seeking your own way Trust in Him to provide what you need. Trust in Him to equip you for whatever may come. Because He knows and He sees us as we truly are. We may get all dressed up, and we may wash our faces and put makeup on and comb our hair and get our nails done. And the world may say, wow, look at that person. They are put together. They are doing well. When in fact, the makeup covers a black eye, or the clothes were purchased to fill a spot in the heart that seems unsatisfiable. See, Jesus sees us as we are. When we trust in our own way, when we trust in our own plan, when we trust in our own power, we don't even realize it. We are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We compare ourselves to the other people that live in the same pigsties that we live in. And we say, you know what? I look pretty good compared to the other pigs in the pen. When in fact, we look nothing like the way God intended. And we need to trust in Him for His riches, for His clothing, for His healing. We need to trust in Him to provide for us. Then there is this, after we know the condition and the counsel, we hear the lasting command, which is accept His invitation. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. But it's more than that. Because the invitation is for us to give our whole lives to Christ. To acknowledge His rebuke. Rebuke is the spiritual stiff arm. Boom. You want to go one way and I am pushing you back. The rebuke is more than correction. It is forceful correction. It is powerful correction. And God is saying, accept what I'm saying. Because these words are harsh. You are a wretch. You are pitiful. Well, that's mean. No, it isn't if it's true. And if there's a remedy. See, rebuke is not just saying insults. Rebuke is saying you need to stop and change your ways. And the first thing about accepting God's invitation is accepting that rebuke. Acknowledging that it's given in love for our benefit. Acknowledge that Jesus knows the truth about us and that He knows what's best for us. And then secondly, those whom I love, I rebuke, which is hard. And I discipline. So, put away the toys that you are amusing yourself with. Oh, I got money. Oh, I got clothes. Oh, I got things that will help me feel better or see better. It's not doing any good. Trust God in His provision. And in doing so, repent. And we've talked about repentance. It's turning over, changing our mind, changing our mindset, changing the way we think. And that begins by answering the door. Answer His call. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice. Henry Nouwen once said, God speaks to us not only once in a while, but always. He is talking to us constantly. And all He says is, if you hear my voice, respond. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. When we hear, we ought to respond and allow him in and abide in his fellowship, dwell with him and him with us. That's ultimately what Christ wants. He wants to abide with us, to live with us, to dwell with us, to reside within us, to have fellowship, to be connected, to be together, to have commonality. In those days, if you had a meal with someone, it said something. It said that we are friends, we are confidants, we are brothers or sisters together. And that's what Christ desires. So hear His rebuke, accept His discipline, and answer the door. The problem in the Laodicean church is that they became comfortable in their own efforts. To the casual observer, they had it all. But Christ is no casual observer, and He saw things differently. Their comfort was not going to last. Our sermon in a sentence is this. We must accept Christ's equipping to be effective in Him. Why isn't that coming up? It'll come up eventually, I hope. There it is. We must accept Christ's equipping to be effective in Him. Hopefully, we all want to be used by God to provide care and cleansing like hot water, to provide refreshment and revival like cold water. None of us desire to be tap water. Can you imagine going to a fancy restaurant and they say, would you like, what is it, sparkling or still? Would you like sparkling or still water? And you say, oh, I'll take still. And they just bring you fresh out of the tap water. Not even let it run for a second. Just, here you go. You're like, no, that isn't good. That isn't right. I think the worst thing that someone could say, you're like tap water. It's not even good. Jesus says to acquire from Him faith and forgiveness and foresight. To accept His correction, His discipline, and His presence in your life. and in so doing be effective and useful for Him. We must accept Christ's equipping to be effective in Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You.